We'll begin with lesson number 7, which covers the 6th lecture titled Charity Inconsistent with an Envious Spirit. So why don't we read 1 Corinthians 13 again, remind us where we were at and where we are headed. If you need a Bible, there are a few up here. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We're looking today, and especially at the verse that love does not envy. And you'll need a Bible with you. Take a look at a fair number of verses. But in terms of review, to help us out, to remind us what it is we're pursuing here, that we're all in a great race to live the Christian life as directed by the Apostle Paul here through the Holy Spirit. And we're given the definition of love with the sermon on Jonathan Edwards, that disposition or affection whereby one is dear to another, or the sum of all virtue. We've seen how love is very applied in the life of the believers. It's not simply a matter of feelings, but is has great character content to it. All of God's law could be summarized as an act of love, whether it would be to love God himself or to love our neighbor. And again, what may be a very revealing passage throughout John's Gospel, we see the relationship between love and belief. The person who does not believe is said to not love. The one who loves God is said to believe in him who is sent. So the unregenerate man is incapable of love. We've seen how love is vastly superior to special acts of revelation. We've seen how love is kind. Love has the end of goodness in mind with those whom we are in contact. We begin a shift here in describing love by saying that love does not envy. Well, what exactly is envy? Envy is something that the Bible speaks a great deal of, but I'm afraid often our language is a bit confusing. Sometimes we see jealousy used as a synonym for envy, and it's not exactly what envy is, but I think popular usage is moving toward this direction. I would think you could maybe a little more precisely say that jealousy would mean to be suspicious or apprehensive of rivalship, uneasy through fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw from the affections of a person he loves. It can also be used as a definition to be especially vigilant. God says he is a jealous God. He is very vigilant in what he is about to accomplish. But in this particular context, it would be hard to see why we wouldn't want to be jealous. So envy does not exactly mean jealousy. Another word that is sometimes used, although I think is a bit archaic or obsolete at this point, is emulous or emulation. Darby translates his Bible by saying that love is not emulous toward others. But that may be a little more carefully defined as being eager or ambitious to equal or surpass another, characterized or prompted by a spirit of rivalry, or in a somewhat obsolete fashion, to be covetous of power or honor. So emulous is different than jealousy, but it's still not quite what envy is. Envy and emulation differ in that envy is not simply rivalry. Envy goes beyond the simple competing for things. Hatred and resentment are part of envy. In some ways, you might say some worthwhile synonyms to consider of envy are to begrudge and to covet. Begrudge would have more of an emphasis on ill will and a reluctance to acknowledge another's right or claim. You're going to begrudge him his rightful due. But coveting stresses a secret or a culpable longing for something to which you have no right. So I think if you combine the worst of all of these elements, you've come to a pretty good definition of envy. Envy has a great deal of ill will and of malice in front of it, and it has a desire of hatred and certainly of wrath. The envious man is upset that another person possesses something for which he feels is not deserved. His envy is not pure covetousness. That is, he may not want or desire the thing that another has. This is a characteristic of envy. A person may be envious of something, but not really want it. I don't want it for myself. I just want to make sure you don't get it. I'm upset that you have it. It would be one of the distinguishing marks. Whatever happens, the envious person is convinced the other person should not, for a variety of reasons, have it. Envy doesn't actually require that prosperity exists, and sometimes it is manifested at the thought of prosperity existing in others. This would be another characteristic of envy. Edwards makes a note here by saying, and this disposition may be exercised either in reference to the prosperity that others may obtain and of which they are capable, or in reference to that which they have actually obtained. The envious person, it's bad enough if you actually get something you don't deserve, but the envious person is acutely positioned to make sure he's upset at the thought of you getting something you don't deserve. If even it's possible you to get what you don't deserve, that's enough to drive the envious person into rage. As I mentioned, envy seems to convey the worst of all of these attributes. In Webster's 1828, he defines it this way: to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent, the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity, or to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Envy is not a characteristic that is devoid of malice. Covetous may arise in a person's heart simply because with a burning desire he wants something. Well, there's a sense in which envy wants something. He wants to make sure the other person doesn't get whatever it is he's out for, whether it be honors or preferment or material goods. But envy goes much further than this, to fret and to grieve oneself. It's something that turns on the inside of an individual, something that is tumultuous in his soul. When Paul instructs us to avoid envy, he is speaking of this last definition. In the clearest possible terms, he summarizes one of the characteristics of love. Love envies not. There can be no uncertainty whatsoever where Paul stands in the position of envy. love, envy not. Let's look in Galatians. If you will, turn over there to chapter 5. Our first section, we'll take a look at, sometimes people are given to exaggeration. And we're left with the idea that perhaps this particular sin, maybe in God's eyes, might be serious, but in our eyes, it's not altogether that serious. There are other battles we can fight other than envy. Might be a conclusion one is drawn to. Well, let's see what Paul says here in chapter 5 of Galatians, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Well, if we had stopped right there, we'd have covered a fair amount of ground, and everybody can identify with some of these sins that are listed here. Some of the top sins you might consider. But then in verse 21, he starts by saying envy. He doesn't end with heresies. Envy is murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy then could be identified as a disqualifying sin. You are unfit for heaven when you practice envy. It made the top list. It made Paul's short list. There are other sins I'm sure we could find and identify. But for Paul's purposes, envy is quite serious. Now turn back to Romans 1 if we're unconvinced of the prominence or the preeminence of envy in a list of sins. Let's read a few verses in the first chapter of Romans, some which are very familiar. We'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We have a group of people here who are in serious trouble, as we can see. The wrath of God has been revealed. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the base mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Full of envy. How'd that make it to the list? Envy's not that bad. Paul here is listing an inconceivable level of debauchery. And envy, being full of envy. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Envy is a serious, serious sin. William Arnott offers this analysis of the danger of envy when he says that envy is called a passion And passion means suffering. This is in the archaic sense of the word. The patient who is ill of envy is a sinner and a sufferer too. He is an object of pity. It is a mysterious and terrible disease. The nerves of sensation within the man are attached by some unseen hand to his neighbors all around him, so that every step of advancement which they make tears the fibers that lie next to his heart. The wretch enjoys a moment's relief when the mystic cord is temporarily slackened by a neighbor's fall. But his agony immediately begins again, for he anticipates another twitch as soon as the fallen is returned to prosperity. Now, is that not a picturesque description of envy? The twitch of the cords between you and your neighbor. The effects of envy are absolutely disastrous. Let's turn to Proverbs to look in chapter 14. We'll be sailing through a number of scriptures, so keep your Bible handy. We'll be in Proverbs for a bit. Chapter 14 of Proverbs. Chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Pure rottenness. Now, what possible benefits arise from envy? I can't think of any whatsoever. And I think it's interesting that at times, Proverbs should be taken for more than a proverb. There are times when Proverbs are certainly more than Proverbs. They're taking more than just a literary device in mind. It's, I think, interesting that a fair number of Puritan commentators on this particular verse thought that envy would adversely affect your health. I think it's a reasonable conclusion that they made. Envy is rottenness to the bones. If you want to keep your heart sound, you will avoid envy. You will practice the acts of love described in Corinthians. Love envies not. So we've seen a categorization of sins. We've seen where envy sits in the big hierarchy, where the objects of wrath practice envy, how it disqualifies you from heaven, how it is such a serious sin that it will make your bones rot. Envy is a condition, our third point, of the natural man, and has plagued both sinner and saint alike in the Bible. I'll identify just a few of them. And they should be familiar terms or familiar people. But in Genesis chapter 37, as pastor's been preaching through this, bring to your remembrance that Joseph's brothers envied him when he had his dream. Now, what's wrong with Joseph excelling? What's wrong with Joseph being elevated in stature? It doesn't hurt the brothers any. They're not at any loss. But they envied him. It drove them to madness. It drove them to argue for killing his brother, and finally deciding to settle on throwing him in a pit, to sell him into slavery. This is the end of envy. The second item, envy, Haman and Esther. Consider Haman. Haman is envious of Mordecai. He can't stand the fact that Mordecai's in the gate over here. It bothers him. People are coming to his house that he praises upon, the great Haman. And I'll not be happy until that Mordecai is taken care of. This is the position of envy. How about the prodigal son's brother, his eldest brother, in Luke 15? The son's been gone. He's lived a life of sin. He's squandered everything. And what can the brother do? Nothing but complain at the rejoicing of the rest of the family and the servants. He was envious. How about the Jews in Acts 13 who opposed Paul? Listen to verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Not admiration, envy. In contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Listen to what envy did to them. It drove them to blaspheme. The Jews in Acts 17, verse 5, responded violently to Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. But the Jews, in verse 5, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and so sought to bring them out to the people. This is what envy will do. Envy exists naturally in a heart. It is opposed to biblical wisdom. Let's look at James in the third chapter. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see the contrast between those who are filled with envy and natural wisdom, and what it does to them. It renders them irrational. You want to be wise? Get rid of envy. Get rid of self-seeking. Now, Proverbs has a number of warnings. Actually, the Bible has a number of warnings regarding envy. Turn back to Proverbs. We'll look at a couple of passages. Chapter 3. Starting in verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. The perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. Do not be envious of the oppressor. Simply put, don't do it. There are warnings here. Do not invoke envy. Choose none of his ways. Don't seek to be like them. Turn back to Psalm 37. Starting in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. That's a verse I think most people can relate to. They've had situations where the wicked have gained or ascended in rank and power. And don't fret because of this. Okay? I understand not fretting. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Do not fret because of evildoers, and be not envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Do not fret because of these men. And do not be envious of their ways. There's a real temptation here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 24. Chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Do not be envious of the wicked. Evil men, as it's listed here. Being envious makes us a silly and a foolish individual. Job's friend Eliphaz observes this in the fifth chapter of Job, verses 1 and 2. It says, call out now. Is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Now, his advice is misdirected, of course, against Job. This is not the source of Job's troubles, but it is simple country advice, if you will. Wrath will kill a foolish man, and envy will slay a simple one. Joseph Carl remarks in this passage about the utter futility of envy. The good of another is not thy hurt. Thou hast not the less because another has more. Leah's fruitfulness was no cause of Rachel's barrenness. The portion is not impaired by thy brother's increase. Thou hast thy share, and he has but his. How silly a thing then it is to envy him that hath much, when as his having much is not the cause of thou having little. Again, this troubling of thyself that others have more will never get thee any more. Envy never brought in earnings or increase. You see, envy is one of those sins that is marked by complete futility. It's not only troubling to your own soul, it not only vexes you, it causes you to live in tumultuous condition, but it doesn't gain you anything. At least if you're coveting, you've got your eyes set on something you might want to go get. You at least have a target in mind. Whereas envy is being drawn to simply hating the individual for what he has. Some preferment. It doesn't get you anything, and it doesn't diminish your lot. I'd like to look at the effects of envy upon the heart. Envy has a way of being very deceptive in our lives. It's very subtle in the way it can creep, but its effects are rather profound and dangerous. The first point is that envy denies the role of providence or the prerogative of God in the distribution or provision of honor. Envy will deny God's providence or his prerogative in the distribution of things that people have or the provision of honor. Oftentimes, I think we live in an age where we believe, and it's possible all ages believe this, but I think one of the characteristics of our age is we believe we are clever. We believe we are a clever people. We are able to secure for ourselves many things for our own preferment or our advancement or for our well-being. It is undeniably true that the tools for acquiring material goods exist in this country, and I would say many might even argue in an unparalleled state in history. We have a lot of stuff. We have the ability to get a lot of stuff. And it's interesting that in the midst of prosperity, we can be envious. You might at least consider that the man who has nothing would be envious of another individual. I don't have anything, and I don't see why he should have anything. You can at least understand where he would be coming from. But how do you explain the condition where I have a lot and I'm upset you have more? Or I'm upset you have more than I think you ought to have. You may not even have much, but it's more than you deserve. We think ourselves a very clever people in the way we acquire things. And envy is one of those sins that goes straight to the heart of provoking us to disbelieve in God's providential care over his own people and over the care of the world. Envy destroys your vision for providence. Thomas Manton wrote that you think providence does not deal righteously because the unworthy are exalted and the worthy depressed. Tarry but a while, and you will have no cause to complain or grow weary of godliness or to cry up a confederacy with evil men. Who would envy those that climb up a ladder for execution or are carried to the top of the rock to be thrown down thence and broken in pieces? Or do you think Haman preferred because he advanced above others on a high gallows? Would you envy a man on the gallows because he stands above the rest of the company? Providence has mysterious ways in dealing with all of us. And let me solemnly assure you, you don't have any idea what's going on in the other man's life. You have no ability to divine the future, to tell of his fate or what God is doing in his life. Secondly, envy encourages murmuring. Envy does not recognize God's role in the distribution of wealth and honor, and it causes us to murmur. Now, I would like to just take a moment and recall the lesson from Burroughs and what Jenkin had offered on what exactly murmuring means. Now, we think that if we can keep our complaining to ourselves, hold it under our breath, we're somehow exempted from the culpability of the sin. As long as I don't say anything out loud to let everybody else know how unsanctified I am, I'll be thought of all right. Where the word translated grumble or murmur in Jude 16, according to William Jenkins, is gongostis. Now, Jenkins remarks that this word imports an expressing of discontentedness against another in our words, and that not aloud with a high voice, but with a voice somewhat low, muttering and grumbling. Murmuring can be done in a loud voice, but most often is a quiet form of complaining. Jenkins continues by noting that the word is derived from grunio, that is to grunt as a fat swine, and so imports secretly to speak against others with hatred and impatience. Now there's a word picture for you. How do you like that? To grunt as a fat swine is the origin of our murmuring. Third point is that envy tends toward apostasy. The temptation given in Proverbs 3 is that when we are given to envy, and a warning is, choose none of his ways. Manton continues his conclusion on this passage by saying, a man is perverted by envy. It weakens our fear of God, our value of spiritual blessings, expectation of things to come, and diligence in God's service. When we focus on the others, when envy has taken hold of our hearts, it tends us toward apostasy. Fourth point is that envy encourages us toward carnality. Envy encourages us toward carnality. We are reminded in Luke 12:15 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. It does not consist of these things. Envy looks at the other man and sees his condition, and he sees the goodness of those things above all else. Envy will help you reach your goal of carnality. Envy keeps us from acts of kindness in prayer. We, in turn, when we are possessed of envy, we despise our neighbor, and therefore violate the commandment of Paul that love is kind and love is good. Envy causes us to despise our neighbor. Envy encourages us to not fear God. Envy encourages us to abandon the fear of God. Turn in Proverbs, if you will, chapter 23. Envy encourages us to abandon the fear of the Lord. In chapter 23, verse 17. Wrong chapter. Chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't do it. But be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Don't be envious of the wicked. Cultivate a fear of God in your life to help you maintain the fear of the Lord and to walk in hope. Matthew Henry observes on this particular verse that the wicked's prosperity is their portion. Nay, it is their poison. You will not be cut off at the last day, but the wicked will be. There are a number of antidotes that are appropriate for envy, one of which is to cultivate genuine humility in your heart. Do not esteem yourself more highly than you ought. Do not despise your neighbor. Secondly, cultivate unity within the church and learn to rejoice with others. If you want to avoid enviousness, then learn to get along with others. Learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. We'll have communion today. Do you really want to sit across the table from someone with whom you secretly despise in your heart because of the goodness of God that's been given to them in their life? When we come together here, it is a time of unity. We learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. We see God's goodness in their life and we acknowledge it. Thirdly, I'd say rest in God's providence. In Matthew 20, we had the parable of the landowner who hired the workers for the day. And when they had received their due wages, they complained against the landowner. And he says, friend, I have done you no wrong. Or is your eye evil because I am good? These men couldn't stand the fact that other people had something they didn't believe they should have. A whole parable on envy. Finally, turn to Psalm 73. Probably the most potent antidote for envy there is. The worship of God. In our brief time, and I'd like to note that clock is fast. I synchronized before I came in here. I'm claiming a few extra minutes. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel. Excuse me, I've got to get a drink here. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride surges their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart can wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as for people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. The psalmist here is describing the bleakest of situations. The onset of envy and its logical conclusion. The onset of envy, mere envy, envy which could not be that bad, has caused all of this trouble. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. He's not a man walking in the path set and established by God. His feet had almost stumbled. He sees the prosperity of the wicked. Notice what he's focusing on. All the goodness that God has given to them, in our eyes, what seems to be goodness. He cannot stand it. He cannot bear to see it. Job was bothered by justice delayed. He couldn't see the end. He couldn't see purposes. He was looking at the wrong thing. Men naturally tend to forget all that God has done for them, and they tend to focus on all the ill which occupies the world. He complains about the wicked. They do not fear death. These are serious problems. They sin with impunity. They enjoy seeming unbridled prosperity. They blaspheme. They are violent. We are constantly warned in the scriptures against these things. Yet for the wicked, what's the danger involved? What's the downside of practicing or harboring some of these sins in our hearts? God's people have been oppressed and is caused to question the sovereignty of God. They desire the rich men's dainties, and they've been enticed by the lure and the ease of plenty. You see, these were the warnings given to us in Proverbs, the way that envy adversely affects the heart. It's its own punishment in its own right, but the real danger comes in the secret enticement that causes us to go after something else. The psalmist in verses 15 to 17 keeps his thoughts to himself. He has the good sense not to spread his envious and distrustful ways to those around him. He does not utter them to the people of God. He would not cause the weak to stumble. He tries to reconcile the tension given to him, but it's difficult. What is the antidote? What is it that we can do to avoid envy? In verse 17, when he tried to reconcile this and was unable, he said, all this was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You have cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they have brought down to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now we could spend weeks upon weeks studying this psalm and all the things contained. But he was completely overwhelmed. He couldn't stomach the prosperity of those around him. His feet had almost stumbled because of envy. Because he had looked about him, he had seen what the others had been getting away with, and he felt himself shorted. I've been practicing this religion over and over again. I've been obeying these rules. I have been faithful. Surely I have cleansed my hand, my heart in vain. In vain. I believed all of this until I walked into the house of God, and he set me straight. I saw what the end of the wicked is. I saw that God has set them on slippery slopes. They have no idea of the danger, the unexpected, sudden danger which the wicked live. They're like a child walking along a precipice, completely oblivious to all that's around them, merely secured by the hand of God. The wicked are only outside of hell by the mere good pleasure of God, beloved. If your heart is given to envy, worship God. Turn to him and see that the portion that God gives you may be the only portion you ever get, but it is the only portion that you need. God is the strength of your heart. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. If you focus on the wicked and what they appear to be getting away with, if you let your heart be governed by envy, you will stumble. You will forget to fear the Lord. You will tend toward apostasy. You will embrace carnality. But if you go to the house of the Lord and worship him, your flesh and your heart may fail, but God will be the strength of your heart and your portion forever. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Remember fondly what God has done for you. Remember fondly what he plans to do to the wicked, to their end. And put your trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, only thou can keep our hearts. We are easily enticed by the dainties of the rich man. We are enticed by the prosperity of the wicked. We have seen justice delayed for all too long in our minds. And yet it was that forbearing and long-suffering of you that has finally drawn us and converted us and given us your righteousness. Lord, we repent from being so easily entangled with the things of the world and having our first love stolen from us. Lord, guard our hearts. Cause us this day as we worship you to see the end of the wicked, to be ever mindful of your complete control over all things that happened. Lord, guard our hearts. Be thou for us our portion forever. Be thou for us our strength, and let our feet never be set in a slippery place. Let us never stumble, but let us have this portion forever. Amen. We will attempt to take the next lecture on humility next week. Thank you.